Sermon text today is from Colossians 3:1-4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
Well, if you've been counting, this is the end of our third month in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And in 3 months, we have made it halfway through, which means that by Christmas, with any luck, we will be approaching the close of the book. And we've said before that in Paul's letter to the Colossian church, he is combating, correcting an error that was being taught, that the way to be pure or the way to be holy was not by clinging to Christ, but rather by denying the fleshly existence that we all share and by pursuing secret knowledge that would lead to a higher spiritual form of existence. Now, Paul criticizes this teaching. He calls it an error. He calls it human tradition. He says that it is the elemental spirits of the world that that are being obeyed and listened to in this Colossian error. He says that it is characterized by not clinging to Christ, not holding fast to the head, from whom all nourishment comes. And so in chapter 2, Paul takes time to correct and to criticize, to combat this error. In Colossians 3, Paul turns from his polemic, from pointing out the errors in this false teaching, to instructing us in what is right. So he turns from the negative to the positive, and begins to explain what life in Christ looks like, how it is characterized, and how it is that we may grow in Him. He begins with a familiar phrase, if we've been reading Colossians. If you've been raised with Christ, and we've seen this phrase, with Christ, in Him, in whom, with Him. For Paul, the dominant reality of the Christian life is that the Christian life is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who is the head, in whom we grow. He is referring by this phrase, with Christ, to our union with Christ, that by union with Christ, we share in His life, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension into heaven, that Christ's life becomes our own, that Christ has taken us up. Ephesians says that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, that we enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. And so, Paul is calling attention to the reality of being raised with Christ. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The if-then statement, the power of an if-then statement, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. This is where the strength of the argument comes from. Rather than simply saying, well, we all know that we've been raised with Christ, and so that being the case, you know, let's live or act a certain way, Paul draws attention to your life and faith. Have you been raised with Christ? By faith in His atoning work, have you died with Him to the old way of sin? Have you been buried with Him in true spiritual baptism? Have you been raised with Him by the powerful working of the Spirit of God? And are you seated with Him in heavenly places through His Spirit? Have you been raised with Christ? If so, then seek the things that are above. It's interesting. The teaching that was present in Colossians, this Gnostic teaching, These false teachers that were present in Colossae taught that there is the realm of earth where we live and where we work and where we eat and sleep and carry out the daily functions of our life. And there is a spiritual heavenly realm where God dwells. And that if we are going to escape the corruption of having physical bodies and partaking of a physical existence, we must go from earth to heaven. We have to escape somehow by secret knowledge and by the denial of the body. But Paul turns it exactly on its head. You do not need to escape to a higher spiritual form of existence. If you have trusted in Christ, then you are raised with Christ. He says your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's no need for you to try to escape by your own means or merits. You are with God. Christ holds you in the palm of his hand. And this is not an escape from earth. It's not an escape from you and I inhabiting physical bodies and walking around talking and playing and eating with each other. Rather, it transforms the very nature of our physical existence, such that being here on earth is not something that we do away with, but rather something that we do in faith and in reliance upon the Spirit of God. The resurrection life is here and now. That's the way Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul doesn't negate his earthly and physical existence, but he affirms that it takes on a new and spiritual quality. Spirituality is not opposed to physical existence. It permeates and transforms it and imbues it with life that is from above. That is what we're to concentrate on. Seeking the things that are above isn't putting off everything that is right here. It transforms it. And the strength of all of that argument comes from the question, have you been raised with Christ? If so, then seek the things that are above. He says, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Friends, all of our security, all of our peace, confidence, our joy, our rest, they all come from this reality. Christ is seated at God's right hand. And we have been raised with him. Christ, having died once, is now free from death. Christ is no longer subject to trial, to pain, hunger. Christ is raised from the dead, seated in heavenly places with God. And we have been raised with him. Therefore, there is no cause for fear. There is no cause for self-deprecating despair. There is no cause for constant misery or for anxiety. Restlessness. All of our security, peace, confidence, joy, and rest, they come from this wellspring and this source. We have been raised with Christ and seated at God's right hand in him. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You've heard the phrase, he's too heavenly minded for his own earthly good. Baloney. If you would be any real good on earth, then you must set your mind on things above. If somebody's got his head in the clouds, he probably does not have his head high enough. He's not heavenly minded enough. Was Christ heavenly minded? We wouldn't say that he was useless. He had his eyes fixed on God. And that's what we're to do. Seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. You see, this being raised is not a subjective thing. Being raised with Christ is an objective, alien, outside reality. That's what alien means, foreign to us. Being raised with Christ isn't a matter of experience. It's not a matter of, I just feel so raised with Christ today. Do you know the problem with that? What happens tomorrow when you don't feel raised with Christ? Does your Christianity, your hope, sort of flux like this? It shouldn't. Being raised with Christ is not a matter of how you feel at any given moment. It is an outside reality. Salvation does not come from within. It comes from outside you. This being raised is an outside reality. We do not become raised with Christ by our experiences, either good or bad. But having been raised with Christ, that objective and outside reality is the fount, the wellspring, the foundation for all of the blessings that we enjoy and experience now. And how do we experience these? He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We experience the blessings that come from Christ and the blessings that come from union with Christ by setting our minds on the things that are above and not on earthly things. And this, when Paul says set your minds, it's a bit of a subtle jab at the false teachers in Colossae. And they were so caught up in emotions and experiences that Paul says they're not using their minds at all. There's sometimes a bit of a thread. Maybe you've experienced this, maybe you haven't. There's sometimes a bit of a thread of anti-intellectualism in Christianity. Have you ever heard of this or experienced this? The idea that learning things is sort of inferior to just experiencing Jesus. Like we're supposed to just sort of go outside and, oh, I just feel kissed by the Lord today or something like that. You know, go up on some sort of snow-covered mountain to find some saffron-clad monk who offers you tea with rancid yak milk in it. Meditate on the glories of the universe. That it's some sort of emotional thing. Well, and Christianity certainly does involve our emotions. It's the redemption of the whole person, mind, will, and emotions. But we are to set our minds on things above. We have to resist this idea that Christianity doesn't involve our minds. You know, evangelicals think that Christianity doesn't involve their minds, and then we're surprised that we're losing the war on culture. You can't win the war on culture and be stupid. It just doesn't work that way. That's a side point. But Christianity involves the mind. We're to set our mind on things that are above and not on earthly things. This involves the faculty of thought. We are to think. Paul tells Timothy, think over what I say, and God will give you understanding in everything. We set our minds on things above. And what does that mean? You know, I've talked to struggling believers, usually young men, and how's it going? Well, I'm struggling setting my mind on Christ. And I've had young men tell me that. They'll say, what does that mean? I don't know, I just feel like I'm not. Okay. It's hard to meet your goal that way, you know. To do, set my mind on Christ. How do I do that? I'm assuming I'll know it when I get there. We're to set our mind on things above and not on earthly things. This doesn't mean that we no longer go to work. It doesn't mean that we no longer brush our teeth. It doesn't mean that we no longer take out the trash. It doesn't mean that we no longer talk to our spouse. It doesn't mean that we no longer invest in our community. It doesn't mean that you no longer, you know, plant your garden or mow your lawn or clean your gutters, etc., etc., etc. It doesn't mean that we stop participating in life on earth. Like some sort of monk, go out into the desert and, you know, sleep on a rock for the next 40 years. I don't think anybody's in danger of doing that in this congregation. But what it means is that we do these things. Go to work, brush your teeth, cook meals, take out the trash, talk to your spouse, etc. We do those things in a way that is informed, transformed by Christ's risen and reigning life in heaven and by our status of being raised with Him. Such that what is in heaven? Christ seated at the right hand of God, raised in glory, and us seated with Him changes everything about being on earth. If you knew that you had a rich, distant relative who had died and left you all his wealth, there's a sense in which that is abstract. mean, you know, you're not Scrooge McDuck swimming in a pile of gold coins. Probably that wealth would take the form of digital money. As in, it exists in a bank account and you could withdraw it, but it's really digital. Nobody's handing you stacks of gold. There's stacks of cash. Nevertheless, that abstract reality, those millions that you've never seen and may never physically see, transforms everything about your life. Or, you know, if you were a pauper, and then that rich relative had died and left you all that money, your life upon the instant would change. But your experience of that new life would change only as you took advantage of the gift that you had been given. So that the moment that the man dies and the inheritance is, the will is executed by a lawyer, your status as pauper has changed. You are no longer poor. But the time that it takes for the word to get from the executor's office to you, and then the time that it takes for you to get from your street corner where you're begging for scraps to the bank, well, that's real time in which our status has changed, but our experience of our new status has not. How do we take advantage of the fact that we have been raised with Christ? You're no longer who you once were. It's setting our minds on things above. Jesus is the storehouse of treasures. Go in, take hold. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We've been blessed in Him. And so it is the setting of the mind on things that are above that changes everything. You remember that last week, Paul reminded us that to set your mind on earthly human regulations might look good, but has no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. Well, we could have read Paul's words last week and slammed the book and said, well, Paul, what then? If these human regulations won't stop the indulgences of the flesh, what's your solution? We would not have read far enough, because here is his solution. Would you be free from the indulgences of the flesh? Then set your mind on things that are above. Considering Christ in this way, setting your mind on Christ, seeking the things that are above where Christ is, consider what this would do to you and what it would do to me. And considering Christ dries up greed. Why would you be greedy for things on earth that you do not have? You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Paul says to the Corinthian church, already you have all you want. Already you have become kings. What's greed in the face of that? Or considering Christ defeats anxiety. Why worry about tomorrow when the Lord of history and of heaven is seated in heavenly places, and you are raised with Him? And considering Christ gives us hope. When we think, I cannot change, I will not change, I've tried to change, I'm stuck this way, nothing will ever go well for me, my life is over. No. We're barely in the first act, aren't we? And we know how the thing ends. It gives us hope. Or considering Christ produces such joy. Jesus is my Jesus. I am not separated from Him, but by the distance of a breath. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and I am raised with Him now and can enjoy through His Spirit and through faith sweet, sweet communion with the Lord right now. Which is why Jesus says, in that day I will give you my joy and no one will be able to take my joy from you. Beloved, in this world you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Considering Christ diffuses our anger. We're angry because we have an agenda. We have desires, and our desires are not being met. But we are being taken care of by one who has an agenda that cannot be thwarted, and whose desires for us are far, far greater than any desires we could ever conceive or contrive for our own. So why be angry? Christ is in heaven, and you are raised with Him. Considering Christ engenders purity of the mind and of the body. Because when we realize that we have been raised with Christ, all of the sickness of earthly and sinful existence is seen for exactly what it is. It's cancer, not candy. It's not a prize. It's a prison. Sin is not an addition. It is an unraveling and an unmaking. And so God's call to purity is not a call to some ascetic and monkish existence, but a call to supreme and pure joy. Considering Christ melts away bitterness. In bitterness, we hold on to past hurt. But your life is hidden with Christ in God. In what way can you be hurt that matters? Now, I'm not saying we don't suffer pain and hurt and betrayal. And I'm not saying that we don't struggle. We are fallen. We have fallen bodies, and there is remaining sin. Complications that are difficult. This isn't just a, well, flip the switch. Come on, go, do it. But you are not defeated. You are in Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Seated in heavenly places with Christ. You died with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Do not act defeated. We have died to sin. That's the ground of the exhortation. He says, look, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above. Set your mind on things that are above. And the ground for that, the foundation for that, the reason that you can do that is that you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died to sin. We've died to the old man. We've died to our former way of living. You know, in most modern films, and I can't think of one that's really truly popular that maybe we all would have seen, but in a lot of modern films, say, the Casper the Ghost film that was made in the early 2000s, the live action one. You can't do Casper live action because he's a ghost, but you know, the other characters were live action. In a lot of these modern films, being a ghost, you simply inhabit a realm different from the spatial realm. So what that means is you watch any kind of film that has anything to do with ghosts. And at some point, the protagonist enters a different realm. So the ghost seems insubstantial. They pass their hand through the object and it's, you know, it doesn't interact with physical space at all. And then at some point, the protagonist sort of, you know, half dies or has a near-death experience or something like that. And what they find is that they've entered a different realm where ghostly things are physical and solid, and where the things that part of their old life are now ghostly and translucent and transparent. So it is with Christ. Having been transferred to Christ's kingdom, you remember that from Colossians chapter 1, been transferred into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Having been transferred into Christ's kingdom, sin's strongholds become like morning mist. They're not real enough. When we died to sin, we died to one sphere of existence. It doesn't have the hold on you that it did before. It's ghostly, ethereal, transparent. Our chains sort of melt away. The grip that sin had weakens, loosens, dissolves. you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. Paul says in Colossians 2, we read it last week, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Those regulations should be ghosts to you now. They're intransient, like morning mist. Of course, it doesn't seem as though this is the case for us, does it? We think about our own lives and we say, I don't feel like sin is as insubstantial as morning mist. I feel like trying to get away from my sin is like trying to walk through a rock wall. I feel just as bound and blinded by sin as I did before. It doesn't seem as though we are dead and that our life is hidden with Christ in God, does it? But in sin, we doubt God's power, we doubt God's promises, and we do return to the chains that are so easily broken. We're like the dwarves in the last battle. You remember the last battle? Chronicles of Narnia. And there was a, battle raging outside a shed, a barn. It's in the woods, and there's this barn where a false Aslan was being kept. Remember Shift the donkey who had the lion's skin on his back? And they believed, the enemies of Narnia believed that their wicked god was Tash, was hiding behind the barn, was in the barn. And so they would take the Narnians as they were winning the battle, and they would throw them into the barn as sacrifices to Tash. In reality, once the Narnians had been thrown through the barn door, they found themselves in Aslan's country. Their wounds were gone. Their clothes had been replaced with fine clothes. The sweat of battle was replaced with cool dew and peace and relaxation, and a meal was set before them. But the dwarves who had been thrown through, who did not believe in Aslan, they said, "We are neither for Tash nor for Aslan." They too found themselves in this new paradise. But they still believed that they were in an old, dirty barn. Aslan set a feast before them, and they said, "Oh, a bit of old turnip here. Some old barn water here. No doubt the donkey's been in it. Here's some old hay. It's gone all rotten, moldy." We do that. Christ has set a table before us, and in doubt and in sin, we think it's rubbish, and we turn away from it. But redemption is still the act of God. And so God promises, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. God is not thwarted by our sin and our unbelief. We, his people, so easily and frequently err. But God is the Lord, and he will redeem. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so for the struggling believer, this holds true. All will be well. And that's how Paul ends this exhortation. All will be well. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. You will be welcomed in. You will cross through the door. You will be welcomed as a son or a daughter, as a full participating member in the kingdom and the household of God. Sin will have no more hold on you than vanishing mist. We saw the mist this morning, didn't we? None of you said, "Oh no, my crops will fail. The sun will no more shine." You weren't bothered by it. You didn't think that all of your best laid plans were suddenly cast aside. So will sin be. Sin is not permanent in the life of the believer. You will live forever. And only a short time of that long, long life will be marked by the continuing presence of sin. The remainder of this earthly life, and then no more. The redemption that Jesus has secured for you in the past, and the redemption that the Spirit has applied to you in the present, will be yours to enjoy forever. All will be well. We will be men and women someday. Only seek the things that are above. We have a life that is from God, and He tells us to set our minds there, to hold our minds like a torch to a flame until it catches and burns brightly, such that this existence, though it is marred by sin, and though we are subject to the fall, is not all that we see and is not the dominant reality in our thinking and feeling and living. We know that we are Christ's and we are for a time sojourning in a far country, but He will call us home, and there we will be with Him forever. So, if with Christ you have been raised, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that You have worked a redemption that is greater than we could have imagined and far greater than we could ever have accomplished. Thank You for doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. And now, Lord, help us in this. Help us to set our minds on Jesus. Help us to seek these things that are above where Christ is. Help us to know that our citizenship is in heaven and from it we await a Savior. Help us to love You and to trust in You and to obey You. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have made mistakes. I have made mistakes. I continue to make them. The promises I've made. The promises I've made. I continue to break them. And all the doubts I've faced. All the doubts I've faced, I continue to face them. And nothing is a waste. Nothing is a waste if you learn from it. The sun, it does not cause us. The sun, it does not cause us to grow. It is the rain that will strengthen, the rain that will strengthen your soul. It will make you whole. Lived in fear. We have lived in fear, and our fear has betrayed us. We will overcome. We will overcome the apathy that has made us. 'Cause we are not alone. We are not alone in the dark with our demons. we have made mistakes. We have made mistakes, but we've learned from them. The sun, it does not cause us. The sun, it does not cause us to grow. It is the rain that will strengthen, the rain that will strengthen your soul. It will make you whole. Can I face you now? We both know how gladly I, how badly I have let you down. I am afraid. All I have built is fading away. The sun, it does not cause us. The sun, it does not cause us to grow. It is the rain that will strengthen, the rain that will strengthen your soul. It will make you whole.